First Peter chapter 3.
I want to preach to you this morning on the hope within you. 1 Peter chapter 3, the hope within you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of a hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Let's pray. Father, you've blessed us with so many blessings. We thank you for the Word of God that we have in our hands. We thank you for the promises that are there and the hope that is there. And I pray, God, you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak your Word. And may your Holy Spirit take it and apply it to every heart. If there is a lost person in the sound of my voice, I pray that person might believe and trust your word and be saved. I pray, Lord, you'd touch every child of God. And God, make us stronger. Make us a better witness. Make us what we ought to be for you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking as I studied this passage, and this is a tremendous verse. It's just so full. You can stay there really a long time explaining and thinking, and I don't know how long I'll stay there. But as I thought about it, I thought about what a real biblical Christian witness ought to be like. Amen. Now, I'm a professional. I've been doing this 50 years. A lot of you guys that go on the streets, you're professionals. I mean, week by week by week, you know how to answer a people. You know how to give them an answer. You can take them down the Roman road, or you can modify the Roman road with a little bit of John added to it, or you can explain John 3:16 in a bunch of different ways, and so on. But you know what he says here? And I'm going to give you the overview first, then I'll talk a little bit about the parts of it. He said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. People are going to see you're different. Yeah. Now, if they don't see you're different, you're not letting your light shine very well. Mm-hmm. But they're going to ask you why you're different. You see, you've changed. When I got saved, I changed. And by being changed, people said, what happened to you? Yeah. That led to my sister's salvation. Amen. She came to me about a year after I gotten saved and surrendered to preach. And she said, basically, what happened to you? You know, you're not what you used to be. You don't live like you used to live. And I explained it to her. She went back, studied the Bible for herself, and got saved right quickly. And had a faithful witness right up to her death. Amen. You've been changed. There's a reason for that change. You know that reason. Now, I admit it, we have a lot of professionals inside this room, but a lot of you aren't professionals. A lot of you don't know what to say when you say, well, how would I witness? And how can I talk to somebody? Well, every one of you that's had an experience with Jesus Christ can do this. And this is really what ought to come out of us. What's so hard about saying, this happened to me? Yeah. I was going down this road and I hit this bump in the road. I hit this problem, this sin, this tragedy. And I turned to the Lord and man, He changed me. Amen. Isn't that the ideal Christian witness? Mm-hmm. I personally think it is. Yeah. I think that's better than Billy Graham could put out. Yeah. And he's a great evangelist. He gives the gospel clearly. You know something?
what you got down in your heart, you ought to be able to express. And I don't care if you don't know the Bible as well as somebody else, or you can't stand on the street and preach, or don't even want to get out on the street and be with some of these guys. Maybe you'd be embarrassed about passing out tracts at a bus station or something like that. But who could not do this? I just thought it was a beautiful example of a Christian witness. What a real biblical testimony ought to be like. Let's go down to the verse just a little bit. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, I think one of the problems that we that have been Christians for a long time is we're used to being a Christian. Yeah. I've been a Christian so long, I've been a Christian twice as long as I was lost. Now, not all of you can say that, but I really have. And you know, a lot of these things, they're just as natural to me. It's hard for me to really go back and think the way I used to think. Oh, every once in a while it comes up, but oh no, I've been changed. And so sometimes I am comfortable. I know the Lord is my Lord. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know the Bible's true. I don't have a question about things like this. And a lot of things that bother a lot of people right here in the church, maybe in this room right here, they don't bother me at all. There are things I cannot answer. Doesn't bother me. I've even quit hunting the answers to some of them. But he said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You know what we need to do? We need to set the Lord apart. We need to make something holy. We need to seek the Lord in our hearts. I think it's one thing that happens to us as we're Christians and we've been Christians for years. All of a sudden we go a little bit light on the sanctification. We go a little light on the heart thing. We're used to the mannerisms. We're used to the habits. We're used to the practices. And we go a little light on dedicating our heart to the Lord and dedicating the Lord in our heart. So what he's saying to you, Peter's saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, that's what you do at the family altar. That's what you do when you read your Bible. But you can read your Bible and not sanctify the Lord in your heart. You can have your family altar every morning and the Lord doesn't get touched really at all. You don't get touched by the Lord really at all. We can go through the motions of Christianity or go through the motions of our self-righteousness or our manner of religion as how we practice it, and not sanctify the Lord God. We need to come back, and maybe that's what we need in revival. We as individuals need to come back to the place that we set God apart in our hearts. Down in a heart matter, we love the Lord and give Him number one place. So He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Then He said, be ready. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Do you carry tracts with you? You have a New Testament with you? Do you have a Gospel of John or Romans with you? Are you prepared? Are you prepared when somebody comes up and gives you an opening? And they do it all the time. But you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. You need to be saying, Lord, bring me to someone. Have you ever prayed that way? I've knocked on door after door after door, and they're not interested, they're not interested, they're not interested, they're not there. And I'd be praying, Lord, get me somebody that'll listen to me. You ever prayed like that? Well, you need to be ready. He said, be ready always. Do you know you have no clue when you're going to get a chance to witness? Now, personally, when I ride a plane, and I've ridden a lot of them, I do my best not to talk to anybody around me. I really don't want to talk to them. I don't want this conversation going on. I mean, I try to hide. I had this lady coming back from Germany on a plane with me. I guess I was coming back from Poland. I did not want to talk to anybody. I wanted to sleep. I was not ready to witness. She drug it out of me. She drug it out of me. I said, okay, I guess I'm going to have to talk to this lady. Supposedly, I scored a home run. And she brought her husband and showed up in church before she went back to Germany.
right here. Because she was going to talk to me. She was going to talk to me. You need to be ready. You don't know whether you're going to be at work or you're going to be standing in a bank line or you're going to be somewhere else. You need to be ready. The witnesses of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, He needs you ready because you're going to encounter somebody. And He said, every man. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. What kind of answer have you got for them? Have you been changed enough that anybody can see it? That's a shame sometimes. We don't see a lot of change in some people. And maybe 5 or 10 years later down the line, all of a sudden they just blossom. And you say, where did that come from? Because we ain't seen the change. He's telling you to be ready to answer every man. You ought to be a testimony. You ought to be humble enough that you could be used of the Lord. Let the Lord use you. He just might bring somebody by that you're just perfect for. Now, a lot of people, they don't care much about a preacher's witness. You're a professional. You're doing your job. You're just trying to build up your church. You're just getting notches on your belt. You're just trying to whatever. But when they come up to an average, everyday Christian that's a working man out in the field, he's there as a carpenter, or he's there as a plumber, or he's there as a pest control man. All of a sudden, what do you see? You see, here is an average guy, and he's different. And they notice a little something about you. Maybe they notice you don't cuss every other word you speak. Maybe they notice that you don't have a pack of cigarettes in your pocket. Maybe they notice something. Maybe they see you just bow your head and quietly thank the Lord for your hamburger. But they see something and they ask you about it. Why did you do that? Why are you different? He said, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's within you. And you know, that hope that's in you. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. And that's why I want to speak to you this morning on the hope within you. There's a reason for that hope within you. You know, I've thought about myself. My hopes are built on specific verses in this King James Bible.
Amen.
Really? I don't have a lot of theological reasoning going around in my head. I don't care what Bach and Niebuhr or some of these other guys had to say. It really doesn't matter what Spurgeon had to say about it. I have a hope based on written words, actual verses of the Scripture that I hang on to.
Amen.
I don't know exactly how I got there, but that's where I am. You can ask me about something I don't have a specific answer for, and I can't tell you about it. I don't know. But you ask me about something that I've gone to the book, and I say, there is a verse in the Bible that says this. And I based my hope on that. I remember rebuilding my faith. I've been to the college and went to the cemetery. And I was shook up. And I didn't have all the answers. And they'd knocked the book out of my hands almost. And I started back with two verses. This is after I'd won a lot of people to the Lord, preached a lot of revival meetings. Got finished with my schooling and going up there, I had to rebuild my faith. And the first verse was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Four words. Four words. What do you believe? I was knocked back on my heels. What do you believe? I believe in God. What kind of a God? Oh, there's lots of arguments about that. You can read about them all the time. And the philosophers are dealing with it all the time. Is God a good God or is He a bad God? Well, practically speaking, I've sat in living rooms with people crying over the loss of a little baby. And they're thinking, why did God do this to me? How could God, if He's a good God, allow this to happen to my child? Is God a good God or is God a bad God? I've got a verse for that. Genesis 18:25. Abraham wrestled with the question. And he made a statement of faith. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Amen.
That was my second point. And I rebuilt everything I had beginning there.
That's right.
There is a God, and He's a good God no matter what it looks like.
That's right. Amen.
I don't care what I can't explain. He's a good God.
Amen.
And I built my faith on that. Now, everything else that I have that I believe, I've got verse for it. In fact, you don't believe me? Go out there and try to read all those things I wrote. I got lots of verses out there on the wall. And Verlene helped me type them and search them and everything like that. Man, I'll give you a verse. If I believe it, I've got a verse to believe it. I got a reason for the hope that's within me. I have a hope. I have a great hope. And my hope is full. It goes in a lot of different directions. It goes towards my children. It goes towards my church. It goes towards my missionaries. It goes towards my wife. It goes for me. I have a hope that if I don't even finish this sermon, a beautiful, massive heart attack takes me right straight to heaven. Praise the Lord. Y'all have a barbecue. Have a good time because Lindell's in a much better place. That's my hope. My hope is I'm going to wake up with the face of Jesus, whom I've never seen, but I'm going to see Him.
Amen.
And He's going to come in and say, welcome, son. I hope He says, well done. He might not. But I hope He says, well done. Well, I know I'm going to see. He's going to say, welcome.
That's right.
If I were the filthiest, sorriest, rottenest, biggest failure of a Christian that could walk the face of the earth, and I'd let God down over and over and over again, I still got a welcome coming.
That's right.
Because I didn't get there by my works. I got a verse for that. You need to get a verse. You need to pin some things down and say, that is a verse I can hang my hope on.
Amen.
Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. That's what you need to be doing this week, every single one of you. They're not a one of us. We're going to meet people we have never met before. We're going to meet people that maybe do not even know a Christian. You need to be ready because I don't know when's going to be your turn. But God's going to give some of you opportunities this week to some people who do not have the opportunities you have. You need to be ready. Now, still talking about hope, look at Hebrews chapter 7:19. One of my favorite verses. I use it all the time. I'm going to use it again today.
Amen.
Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law made nothing perfect. I don't know how many times I talk to people and have talked in the last 50 years. I don't witness near as much as I used to. Don't knock on near as many doors as I used to, but I've knocked on a lot of doors in my 50 years. I've talked to an awful lot of people. And there are a whole lot of people out there trusting they're keeping the law. They're being good. They're being religious. Bless your heart, that's not much hope. If that's all you're hoping in, you don't stand a chance. The Bible says the law makes nothing perfect. Do you know what the law does? Makes everyone imperfect. Read the law. Nobody but Jesus Christ ever fulfilled that law. Nobody. Moses didn't. Elijah didn't. Samuel didn't. Joseph didn't. You haven't. Nobody ever fulfilled that law. You kept parts of it for part of the time. But all of it, all the time? No, no, no. That rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus and says, all these have I kept from my youth up? He was slightly mistaken. He didn't understand the situation really well. He wasn't understanding the question Jesus was giving him.
And then when Jesus turned to his covetousness, did you notice? He didn't ask him about covetousness when he asked him what he did. But what did he do? I've kept all these from my youth up. Well, all you have to do is give away everything you got. He about had a heart attack. I mean, he nearly went into a stroke. He went away sad. He didn't go away saved. He didn't go away rejoicing. He went away sad. The law doesn't bring you hope. And if your hope is in the law, my friend, you do not have a hope. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Salvation by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary, where Christ, the perfect one, dies in my place, the imperfect one, pays my debt to God Almighty, and offers me eternal life. Just to believe. Just believe. Just believe. Is that important? A better hope? Oh, it's better than law. It's better than religion. Any religion, all religion. It's better than a priesthood. Any priesthood, all the priests in the world, it's better. It's a better hope. The bringing in of a better hope did. By that better hope, we draw nigh unto God. Now notice, just turn back in Hebrews just a little bit. Back to page, chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Wow. We have strong consolation. You ever been consoled? Sort of nice to be consoled. You ever really been hurting and somebody consoled you? All of us have had the experience. It's a blessing to have somebody that actually cares that you hurt. It is a blessing to have somebody give you good reason to have hope. Now he's talking about a strong consolation to those of us who have fled to Christ, to give us that hope. Now, what's the strong consolation? Two immutable things. That's a great big word that means not going to change. Immutable. Two unchanging things. What are they? They're right in the verse just before. The immutability of his counsel. Does God ever tell you wrong? Does God ever give you a lie? Do you have the Word of God on anything? Well, then you can count on it. Amen. Two immutable things. One of them is his counsel, and the other is his oath. Not only do we have the Word of God, we've got God swearing by himself. Amen. It's impossible for God to lie. Can you count on his Word? Can you count on what Christ has done? Well, you've got two immutable things. And those two immutable things give me a very strong consolation. And that consolation is a hope that the anchor of my soul within the veil before the mercy seat of heaven. Can you get any better? Can you get any better? Well, you ought to be just jumping up and down and rejoicing and saying hallelujah and Pentecostal all over the place. Isn't that what it says? Praise the Lord. It's an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil where Christ is. How sure is your hope? Can it get any more sure than this? Why don't you put that verse down? Why don't you take your pen, draw a little circle around it? Why don't you put a couple of stars on the side of it? Why don't you bend the page down on your Bible where you can find it again? You got some hope, my friend, in your Christianity, in your salvation. And it's in this Word, and it's hanging on Jesus Christ Himself. What a hope.
Turn with me, if you will, back over to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15, look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The reason why this Bible was written was for you to learn from it. Now, it's a shame that most of us know better about the football game today than we know about what the Bible says in wherever. It is a shame. These things were written for our learning. Reason why some of you are so dumb, so ignorant, is because you don't read the Scriptures. He said, these things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Now notice, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know why some of your hope is weak? You haven't comforted yourself with the Word of God. You get up in the morning, you don't comfort yourself. You go to bed at night, you don't comfort yourself. You get in trouble, you talk to all your friends on your cell phones. Somebody's going to get cancer of the ear. Do you know what these Scriptures are supposed to do for us? When I'm reading through here, a verse is supposed to stand out and give me comfort.
Amen.
And why do I need patience? To read till that verse stands out.
Yeah.
I one time had a preacher challenge the whole congregation, but it was like he challenged me. I was very young. I was still in college. He said, you really want to know a chapter in the Bible? Take that chapter, read it 25 times a day for a week. Every day, you read that whole chapter 25 times. By the third day, I had 8 sermons already written out, outlined. Some of them I preached over and over again still. By the third day, you just absorb it. You just absorb it. It finally gets into your head, and all of a sudden things stand out to you. You don't spend enough time in it. Well, okay, let's say I got to read my 5 verses, my 10 verses, my 50. Okay, I've done my job for the day. I'm a sanctified Christian. I can check off the block at Sunday school. I read my Bible today. I've had my family altar. I'm a spiritual pirate. No. Read it with patience to get comfort for your soul. And what will the Word of God do for you? It will give you a hope. That's what it'll do for you. And what is hope? It's a very, very beautiful, beautiful thing. You're written for our learning. And 3, through patience. Some of you want the answer right now. In fact, you'll call me. Brother Kincaid, what is the answer to? Where can I find this? It's in your Bible. Do you have a concordance? Try these words. That's how I learned it. You lazy bums. And you know it. Confess it. It's true. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. Praise the Lord. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. If you study the Scriptures, if you seek for the answers, if you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, God's going to comfort you. There's going to be a verse you can say, I can lay myself down tonight no matter what my troubles are, because He said He will never leave me nor forsake me. Never, never I feel forsaken. I don't see God. I don't feel God anywhere. But His Word said He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's hope. That's comfort. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I have offended many people in my life, not necessarily because I wanted to, but just my mannerisms. And because I am very plain of speech. I could be flowery. I know you don't think I even could. I could be couth instead of uncouth.
I know you don't believe I could. But I got a verse for that. It says in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I got a verse for that. That's what you ought to do. That's what Paul's saying he did. I have such a great hope. I have the truth of God. I have the answer to your problems. I have what you need. Use great plainness of speech. Don't leave it where anybody could misunderstand your intent, your purpose, or your point. We got such a great hope. We don't just have one hope among many hopes. We don't have one answer among many answers. We have the hope and we have the answer and we have it exclusively. If you don't come this way, you don't come at all. How important is that? He said, seeing I have such a hope, we have such a hope. It's a great hope. It's a wonderful hope. It's a comforting hope. It's a consoling hope. It's an anchor of the soul inside the mercy seat at Jesus Christ as our high priest. That's the hope we have. And seeing we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. You want flowery words? You want nice poetical sermons? You want things to deal with current events? There's plenty of it going on everywhere you want to go. You, as a preacher of the gospel, you, as a simple witness, you have the hope and you need to speak plainly. Well, speaking plainly, turn to 1 John 5, verse 10. This is about as plain as it can be made. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. I just want to ask you before I go any further, do you believe the record God gave of his Son?
Amen.
Now some of you probably in here don't. You haven't believed it yet. You're still doubting it. You're still worrying about it. You're still thinking about it. You're still thinking maybe those college professors do have the answer. They don't. They're a bunch of idiots. Intelligent idiots. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I hate to offend you. Please don't take Bible at any college I know. Get your Bible out of just one book. Forget what the professors have to say. They're still confused. They haven't got any answers. Read the philosophers. You know what they are? They're people with no answers. They're got a lot of questions. All they got is questions. Nobody's got any real answers. It says here, if you don't believe God, you made him a liar. You're calling God a liar. God says something. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I think Dr. Doodle Digger at Podunk University has the answer. Well, you're mistaken. You just called God a liar. Calling God, I don't like being called a liar. I work real hard to make my speech true, and if I give somebody my word to keep it, boy, you don't call God a liar. But that's what he said you've done. Now, what is the record? Look at verse 11. And this is the record. He wants you to know the record. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is that plain enough? Is that plain enough? I think it is. We use great plainness of speech. Some of you are very sweet people. I love you. I would love to be in your company, even for eternity. But if you don't take Christ as your Savior, you will not be there. Talked to a little boy here just recently, little boy, young man, grown man, but the little boy to me. Everybody's going to heaven. When it all comes down, all of us are going to be there. I'm sorry, but you're missing out on a point right here. He that hath the Son. He that hath the Son hath life.
He that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
It's a real choice, my friend, between heaven and hell. That's your choice. It's not a matter whether you're accepted in a church down here. It's not a matter whether you're accepted in society. It's a matter of heaven and hell. And you will exist one place or the other forever. You will never cease to exist. That's the most frightening thought that can come to my mind. I am a dying man speaking to dying men. Plain speech. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved.
Amen.
Without Him, you have no chance. Let's stand and sing number 249. This altar is open, whatever the God has laid upon your heart. If you're here without Jesus Christ today, my dear friend, come down and get saved. Get down here and ask God to forgive you. Believe on Him. My Christian friend, if God's spoken to you about anything, come here and deal with God. Let Him have His way today. Let's sing it. Praise the Lord. We have such great hope. Strong consolation in Christ. Let God have His way today. He's here. He's here today. Will you let Him have His way? Don't walk out the door not making the decision you need to make. How about you? How about you? Did God speak to your heart today, or did He simply pass you by? Will you let Him have His way? Let Him have His way. Deal with God today, right now. God deals in hearts when His word is preached. I believe He's dealt with you. Have you done what you're supposed to do for Him? Right now. Will you come? And piano continue to play. Why don't you just be seated and bow your head in prayer and pray for these that are here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope you've given us. We thank you for the strong consolation. Oh God, make us a witness. May we witness from our heart to every man the reason of the hope that's within us. May we use great plainness of speech. Dear Father, answer the prayers that are being prayed in this place this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.